11th verse of this chapter. The apostle says, "Now no chastening for the present seems to be joyous, but grievous. Nevertheless, afterward, it yieldeth the peaceable fruit of righteousness unto them which are exercised thereby." What joy could be set before him that would increase his glorious excitement of giving everlasting happiness to all the children of grace? The issue of correction by earthly parents is dealt with respectfully, as it should be. But the correction of God's chastisement is both honorable and painful, both glorious but also humbling. Parents chasten their children for their own pleasure, but God chastens his spiritual seed for our profit. He chastens his children because he's holy, but also because he loves them. I want to bring you a message tonight for a short period of time that I have entitled "Peaceable Fruit of Righteousness." About three things here I want you to see with me. In verse 9, the scripture says, "Furthermore, we have had fathers of our flesh which corrected us, and we gave them reverence. Shall we not much rather be in subjection unto the Father of spirits and live?" You know, our earthly parents are called fathers and mothers of the flesh, and they are the immediate causes of chastening to their children. When I was a child, I remember that it didn't make any difference who you were. If you disobeyed, your neighbors would spank you as quick as your parents would. And now you have to pay parents to make their children mind. But they are the immediate causes of chastening to their children. People today do more threatening than they do chastening. They are the biological sources of the sin that needs chastening. They ought to make their children mind because they're the reason for it. They're the cause of it. They are distinguished clearly from the Heavenly Father who corrects them because he loves them. They have not the control or the responsibility of their children's souls. You hear so many things, atrocities that are done to children by their parents. Just in this community, just a couple days ago, terrible thing happened, and parents abusing children, and I tell you, it was not for the children's fault. It's for the parents' pleasure, carnal pleasure. And these parents are commonly overcorrectors. Now, they were our earliest correctors. Somebody asked me, do you remember the first time you ever got a whipping? I said, my mind isn't that good. It was a long time ago. But I got plenty of them. Our parents have corrected us at the proper season of our lives. There's none of this today. It amuses me. Well, it saddens me, but it amuses me that children disobey and their parents say, now if you do that one more time, I'm going to spank you. You do that one more time, I'm going to correct you. You do that one more time, and I'm going to take action against you. And the children are not stupid. They know that that that's not going to happen. They know that their parents are not going to do anything to them. And hopefully they correct their children because they love them. But not necessarily so. They have chastened us to teach us valued lessons. Parents ought to make their children mind, because it's good teaching. I remember when I was a little boy, we went to Rose Hill School one year, and they had a principal down there named Valeria Wright. Some of you might remember her. If she'd had horns and fangs and breathed fire, I couldn't have been any more scared of her than I was. Yeah, and she would wear you out, and it didn't take her a minute to do it. Wasn't no warnings, putting it off, wait till the next time. She just got you. And our parents chasing us, hopefully to teach us valuable lessons. Now, unfortunately, I find a lot of parents chasing their children just because what the children have done upsets them. It's not necessarily for the children's good. They just beat the children just because it aggravated them. They chasing them to prevent harm and to avoid ruin and perhaps avoid death. But the respect of children for their moral parents is directly tied to this chastening. They have done so by submitting to their corrections. My mother and father were firm believers in the power of the belt, switch, hands, whatever. My dad he'd flog you with whatever he could get his hands on, no matter what it was. And they have done so, children have, by submitting themselves to their parents. I know a fellow down in Florida, he and his wife got, I think, 9 children. And those are the best behaved children I've ever seen in my life. And it's not because they don't get whipped. It's not because they don't get chastened. Because their father says, you do that again, and you'll get a chastening. Sometimes he doesn't even say that. He just gives them a chastening. But both of those things are missing in most modern parent-child relationships. Parents just want to abuse their children. They just beat on them to be beaten. Shame and recognition of the offense are a vital part of the chastening. Chastening ought not to be comfortable. It shouldn't be. It's an embarrassment. And it ought to be. And it's a recognition that something wrong has been done. Actions have been taken. Attitudes have been prevailed that need to be corrected. And parents carefully restrain their children, but they do so with the intent to not offend for the future. Both true and better chastening is in the Father's hands. Our Heavenly Father is God, who's the creator of angels. You don't think God chastens? Look at the third of the angels who fell with Satan, and God cast them out with no hope of regeneration. He is also the creator of the souls of mortals. Tells us when he made Adam that he breathed into Adam the breath of life. He still does that to every human being. The life of man is immortal because God's immortal. He makes us to live forever because he lives forever. We're redeemed and we're made precious by the purpose of the Father. He intends for us to surrender to his authority and bow to his commands in everything that we do. God created us, and he continues to create mortals. It didn't pay for me to be around people having babies. People are always talking about my son and his wife, or my daughter and her husband did such a wonderful thing. They have produced such a beautiful baby. Not without the power of God. Not without the power of God. We're made precious by the Father's purpose. The Father intends for children to be raised up in a certain way that honors and exalts him. He preserves their being, and he saves them, and he destroys them as need be. He's the author of all spiritual gifts, especially regeneration. It's a gift of God. Not something you deserve, not something you earn, not something you work for. It's a gift of God. Mortals are to be submissive to him and obedient to him as our Creator. He made us. He made us. He's our King. He ought to be bowed down to. And he's our Father. He loves us. Gave himself for us. Humans must bow to his sovereignty. They must submit to his will. And they must be humbled beneath his holy purpose. Every one of them. We are to live comfortably and to the glory of God in fellowship and communion, not only here on this earth, but in heaven forever. All right, let's see the second thing. Look at verse 10. For they verily for a few days chastened us after their own pleasure, but he for our profit, that we might be partakers of his holiness. God's purpose in the exercise of his chastening rod. They for a few days chastened us after their own pleasure, but he for our profit. You know, parents chasten their children, but even the best parents only do it for a brief time. I got thinking about this a couple days ago, and I thought, you know, our children live so much longer than we expect them to. I have one son that's 51 years old. I never thought I'd live to be that old. I have another one that's 38. And I never thought I'd live to be that old. But they can only be disciplined for a brief time. Now you can correct them, and you can point them where they ought to go, and you give them advice. But I tell you, there comes a point when they get to be adults. Now you just don't see too many folks, even my size, turning an 18-year-old or a 20-year-old over the knee and spanking them. It's a short period of time, a brief period of time. The authority of parents over their children is very shallow, and the authority of the parents is scarce, scarce at best. Good parents have a high hope in chastening their children. Don't apologize for this. If they come and arrest me, they'll just have to come arrest me. But I spanked my children. They needed it. They deserved it. They'd earned it. Their mother and their grandparents would tell them, you do that again and you're going to get a spanking. They paid no attention to them. If I told them, if you do that again, I'm going to wear you out, they listened. Johnny was the meanest little boy I ever saw in my life. It's hard to tell it now, but he was a bad boy. But I had a high hope that God would correct him. And he has. Parents often fail. They do. We fail. And so does their chastening work. If you're honest with yourself, you're sitting here and you're a parent, and all of you are, you can look back over your life and see how many places you failed with your children. Mortal chastening is often performed for the parent's pleasure. My dad was awful rough. He beat us with whatever he could lay his hands on. It didn't make any difference what it was. And now Sandy got spoiled. She didn't get too many beatings, but my older sister and I, we got plenty. But when she got older, she got some too. Parents never delight in the tears of their chastened children. I never was happy when my children cried. I never was happy when I had to spank them and they cried. They'd cry and pout, go off and sit in the corner. Usually they'd go get with their grandparents and they'd hug them up and tell them how good they were. But it was necessary. Necessary. Parents often chasten these children to gratify their own personal egos. They want everybody to know they're in control. They correct when it seems good to them or if it's on their schedule. It may not be, but they think it is. And the discipline in their fallible judgment seems awfully good to them. I know a lot of men and a lot of women who just never make their children mad. And I'm always sorry for that. Because the children need it. And grandchildren need it. You all have grandchildren. They need it. Your children may not make their children mad, but you have a responsibility to do so. All God's judgments are for the profit of his elect children. Saints of God must never lose anything but their sin through chastisement. God doesn't intend us to beat compassion out of our children or anything like that. He wants us to correct them so they leave their sin. They never lose their love for God. And they never lose their place in the covenant of grace. We need to remind them of that. They receive God's presence. They receive God's peace. And they receive God's comfort. Their natures have a fresh glory and luster through correction. They obtain a greater degree of spiritual knowledge and spiritual experience. I think about some of the funny things that have happened to me about children being disciplined. I remember one day, Cookie had Allie Grace here, and she was taking her out back in the back, and when she got back where Marilyn's sitting, Larry Patterson was sitting there, and that little girl looked over at Larry and said, "You pray for me because I'm going to get beat." I don't know if she did or not, but she maybe should have. Their natures shine through correction. and they obtain a greater degree of spiritual knowledge and spiritual experience through chastening. There's some things you just have to learn the hard way. They just are. There's no way. Harold's had a lot of men work for him through the years, and every one of them has had to learn some things. They've had to learn, don't put your thumb under the hammer, it hurts. and be careful with the saw, it really hurts. and be careful how you act on the job, because it'll affect you, affect everybody else. We obtain a greater degree of spiritual knowledge and experience as God chastens us. God's connections make us more conformable to Christ and His zeal. I want to be like Christ. I really do. I have a passion to be like Him, and I want to know what He's like and be like Him. And afflictions and future glory are profitable for all believers. They're good for you. Good for you. The objective for every believer is to partake of God's holiness. God would have His people be a holy people. Without holiness, no man will see God. No woman will see God. He intends for us to learn that lesson. The objective for every believer is to partake of God's holiness. You know, the essential holiness of God is incommunicable. You can't teach people about holiness. You try to teach people about holiness, and you know what they do? They say, well, let's see, I don't smoke, and I don't chew, and I don't drive too fast, and I don't go with girls that do, and I don't do this, that, the other. That's not holiness. Holiness is a spiritual change of the heart in which the believer is made like God. But a communicative holiness forms us like Jesus. God intends His people to be holy. And through holiness, He intends them to be blessed. We receive of the fullness of Christ as a good and perfect gift. He's perfect. He's perfect. And every believer, through God's chastening and God's mercy and God's grace, becomes a participant in this perfect gift. He works in us by His Spirit to form a divine resemblance. He makes us look like Him. I don't know what Christ looked like physically. I may never know. It doesn't make any difference. But I know what He was like. I read enough in the Gospels to find out what He was like. And I want to be like Him. Men and women are destitute of holiness by nature. Our nature is it's just not holy. It's carnal and corrupt and putrid. We have His Spirit in a divine resemblance. This thing of holiness is God's gift. It's not something you earn. It's not something you perform. It's not something you do. It's not something you achieve. It's a gift of God. We receive it at regeneration when the Spirit of God comes to a dead sinner's heart and gives them new life. He produces in them a gradual, intended increase of holy character in Christ. We will ultimately enjoy perfect holiness in heaven. Our afflictions are designed to bring us to the end of our sin in glory. That's what they're for. We grow in aversion to sin as we grow in pardon and mercy. And God weans us from this flesh. And he weans us from this world. And he increases our grace and makes us to be led to perfect glory in Christ. Now look at verse 11. Here we find the Father's ultimate end in chastening. Now, no chastening for the present seemeth to be joyous, but grievous. Nevertheless, afterward it yieldeth the peaceable fruit of righteousness unto them which are exercised thereby. This fleshly perspective of chastening is never comfortable. I will tell you this much, I got more than my fair share of spankings when I was a child. And I never enjoyed one of them. My mother told me one time, said, "This hurts me worse than it hurts you." I said, "Well, you ought to quit then, because I don't like it a bit." The grief and sorrow of affliction, however, turn us to profit and progress. We gain. Chastening never appears to be the cause or occasion of joy. But it is. I told you all last week about my friend Paul Kirkman. One time I saw him spank his daughter. I learned more about chastening from that experience than anything I've ever seen. When he got through chastening her, he loved on her like she was a perfect child. And she learned from it. When viewed by faith and the sanctified mind, the soul is pleased. It's pleased. The love of Christ works together with trials for eternal good. We have adversity in this world. While we're under the burden of chastening goodness, grace seems to be so very far away. I don't know about you, but I sometimes have great moments of trial and affliction in my life, and it seems to me like that grace is so far away. I wonder why, Lord. I know why, but in my human heart I say, why? In the world to come, God's wisdom and God's power are going to produce victory. We're going to have victory despite all the things that happen to us. And when the heart is enhanced, correction of sadness turns to spiritual joy. How blessed. This flesh feels the agony of chastening even when it comes from God. The causes of grief produce pain and distress in every afflicted soul. Our friends and our relations usually feel sorry for us in our trials. You know, people always talking about so-and-so's having a problem and they're fighting with cancer, they're fighting with a heart attack, or they're fighting with financial problems or problems with their children or whatever, and we need to pray for them. Well, you may need to pray for them, but you might also keep in mind that it could be that it might be the chastening of God. They and their beloved feel grievous heaviness in their afflictions. Sometimes afflictions are a burden, a real burden. Our souls trouble us, and they ail us when God hides his face. I've been reading in the Old Testament a lot, in the books of Kings and Chronicles, and it always intrigues me when I read a passage and God's taking his face away from the king. And he's begging God and asking the prophet to intervene for him, to show him what he's supposed to do or where he's supposed to go or how he's supposed to act, and God's not speaking, and they're just frustrated to no end. Their souls trouble them when God hides his face. They look upon the chastening with anguish and grief. You know, Satan, when God loosens him, he casts his fiery darts on the children of grace. Peter said, be careful. He's like a roaring lion going about seeking whom he might devour. That advice was to you and to me. The troubled soul loses its view of the love and grace of God because it's distressed. I know my mama used to tell me she loved me while she was beating me, and I didn't believe one bit of it. And when she got through beating me, I would begin to understand maybe she did love me. The troubles of our flesh cause us to forget eternal glory and happiness. We forget those things so easily. And then think about this. The chastening of God brings the fruit of grace to regenerated souls. The children of grace are instructed faithfully in the school of afflictions. They're taught there. In biblical times, before that, Greek times, wealthy families would hire or buy a pedagogue. It's a man who was a slave, but he was well educated, and they would hire him to teach their children. And he would discipline them harshly, more harshly than the parents, without fear. The parents put him in charge of their children, and they expected him to correct them and teach them, and they did so. But God gives us many useful lessons about faith. Useful lessons about hope. Useful lessons about submission. The trials of our chastenings are the fruit of peace that's been given to us by the Father. And the saints gain peace, internal and external, and they gain spiritual happiness through the Father's chastening love. Their peace issues forth from the righteousness and joy of Christ. Saints of God are under affliction, and as such, they're made partakers of his righteous fruit. I can remember when I was a kid, my grandfather raised strawberries, and when I got out of school in Cincinnati, my parents had put me on a naked bus the next day and send me down here. And I'd work in the strawberry patch all summer, and tobacco too. My grandfather didn't have much mercy. He expected you to work. And if you didn't work, there was a price to be paid. But you learned. Saints under affliction are made partakers of this righteous fruit. There's a perpetual peace in the way of forgiveness, in the way of mercy. Peace may not come in afflictions. It may not. But it's sure to come in eternity. After the trials of the present life are over, victory will be the blessing of the children of grace. They'll be blessed. In eternity, there will be no dispensations of sorrow or correction, but all will dwell there in eternal peace and fellowship with Christ. Now, no chastening for the present seemeth to be joyous, but grievous. Nevertheless, afterward it yieldeth the peaceable fruit of righteousness unto them which are exercised thereby. God's gracious purpose in applying His trials and His afflictions is perfect correction. Perfect. My parents used to chasten us, and I have to tell you that it was not always perfect correction. My dad had the worst temper that you've ever seen a man have, and he'd beat you like a hog. My mother would lose her temper. She'd make you go get a switch, and if it wasn't big enough, she'd wear it out on you, then make you go get a bigger one. Their trials that they put on us were not always perfectly correct. But I'll tell you, every trial that God's ever put on me has been right and correct. The exercise of His chastening is purposed to bring His fleshly children into perfect harmony with Christ forever. All were accepted in Him by the Father. We're brought into perfect righteousness with Him. All of the Father's chastening is intended to give His people eternal life and perfect joy when they're removed from this evil earth. This world is not our home. It's not. It's a temporary dwelling place where God has put us for a while to prepare us for eternity. And He works in us and on us to bring us to perfect rest in the Lord Jesus Christ and perfect submission to the will and purpose of our Father in all things. Now, no chastening for the present seemeth to be joyous, but grievous. Nevertheless, afterward it yieldeth the peaceable fruit of righteousness unto them which are exercised thereby. Amen.